Thank you, folks. Good to see you all today. We want to take the time to welcome our visitors, if you're visiting with us today. And we're also being overtaken by Stonises. So there's lots of Stonises in the building today. And so glad for that. How many Stonis? Are there 10 of you or something like that? Aren't there 10 in your family? Wow. So if we had like a Stonis family reunion here, we'd have a lot of people. But glad you're here. Glad you're here. And anyone else who's visiting today, glad you're here. We're in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 4 today, our 24th message in the book of Romans. And this coming Saturday, I will be ordained to the ministry 25 years. And I've had the same Bible that I've used those 25 years, and it's falling apart. And bringing it back and forth, and it's just falling apart. So I'm breaking in a new Bible. And I don't know if you can read the print, but this is a super giant print. Nathan says, does that Bible have to be up here when we're singing? It's so big. So it is giant. I don't even need my glasses to read it, but anyway, thank the Lord for His Word, no matter what size the print is. Some of you have Bibles, though, but the print is so small. I don't know. Thank God for good eyes. When you get a little bit older, you need a little help. Enough of that. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, I've titled the message today, Abraham, Our Father. Follow as I read Romans 4. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Father, thank you so much for this, again, appointed time where we come and we get to hear thy word preached. We thank you, Father, that we have today thy preserved word. So help us, Lord, as we hear it, as it is preached, help us, Lord, to be obedient to it. For you have said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Lord, help me to be nothing more than a vessel in your hand. Give each one of us applications to our life for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep your finger there for a moment and just open with me to the book of James, chapter 2, verse 23. James chapter 2, verse 23, the Bible says, And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You don't have to turn there, but also in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, and in Isaiah 41, verse 8, Abraham is called the friend of God. What a name, huh? The friend of God. In all of chapter 4, as we begin a new chapter today, in all of chapter 4, we will see the doctrine of the justification by faith illustrated with Old Testament examples. Now, just as a review, chapter 3, look at chapter 3 with me. Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So the doctrine of the justification by faith alone, we have seen that. And now Paul will use Old Testament illustrations to prove that. And the first example that Paul will use is Abraham. One of the greatest persons to the Jewish people. His name is mentioned 311 times in the Bible. He's the father of the Jews and one of the pillars upon which all Judaism stands. Few in the history of Israel approach his importance. And even when he is referred to today, he is often called Abraham Avinu, which means Abraham our father. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then of Abraham our father? Abraham Avinu. He is not just referred to by the Jewish people as Abraham, but Abraham our father. In the time of Paul, the mention of his name would have demanded attention because he carried great authority and respect. Imagine having on the pages of God's eternal word for all the world to know that you are the friend of God. Isn't that amazing? Abraham, the friend of God. Why was he known as God's friend? Because he always believed God and had a strong, unwavering faith in his promises. Therefore, God imputed unto him, or therefore God counted him righteous. Keep again a mark there and turn back to the book of Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, chapter 15. Chapters 1 through 11 of Genesis talk to us of the first third of world history. And then after that first third of world history is quickly dealt with, we turn to chapter 12 and we begin to learn the story of Abraham. But in Genesis 15, verse 6, the Bible says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Abraham had faith. Abraham had strong faith. And when we think of the promises that were made, and we'll look at more of this as we go along, and especially as we go through the chapter, Paul is going to hold Abraham up as an example of being justified by faith. So notice verse 1, chapter 4, Father Abraham's flesh. Verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? Now, Paul being a rabbi himself, Paul being a well-trained rabbi, at the time, and you know we already have learned this, trained by the greatest Jewish teacher of the day, Gamaliel, Paul, understanding the Jewish mind, understanding the Jewish thought, Paul is expecting the rabbi's rebuttal. So he beats him to the punch. Well, what about Abraham? They would have said. Well, he says, what shall we then say? And again, this question anticipates an objection. Okay? Now, to understand this, let's just set up a little historical account. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Prior to Jesus' coming, just prior to his coming, John the Baptist comes on the scene. And John the Baptist, of course, prophesied that he would be the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah. He was not the Word, he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And in Luke chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, kind of pick it up in the middle here, Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Okay, John the Baptist was no smooth talker. He was not worried about being politically correct. And so notice what he says in verse 8. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves. Now think about this. They're thinking within themselves, why do I have to repent? Why do I need to prepare the way? I'm righteous. Why do they say that? We have Abraham to our father. Abraham Avinu. We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, John speaking, that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. So, in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, the rabbis of Paul's day had a doctrine that they believed of the merits of Abraham, whom they believe had an abundance of credits to pass on to his children. Abraham's our father. How many times through the Gospels, when Jesus confronts the Pharisees, do they say, Abraham's our father? So they're counting, friends, on their pedigree. They're counting on the merits of someone else to get them to heaven. Now, we also are counting on the merits of someone else, but the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, they're counting on Abraham. And they're saying, we're Abraham's children. He's our father. We are God's chosen people. Our salvation is by our pedigree. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. So how do we interpret as pertaining to the flesh, that phrase in verse 1? How do we interpret that? Well, could it be that he is the father of the nation of Israel? He is the father of the nation of Israel. So according to his flesh, the Jewish people are Abraham's children. Could it be also the sign and covenant of circumcision? Could it be the literal sign in the flesh that God gave to Abraham? Or could it be his good works? No matter what interpretation we take, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh? So however we interpret as pertaining to the flesh, whether he's the physical father of the nation, whether it's the sign and covenant of circumcision, whether it's his good works, no matter which interpretation we take, they all lead to the same conclusion, which is Abraham had or did nothing to gain God's favor. Nothing Abraham did could gain God's favor. Nothing Abraham had could gain God's favor. Who was Abraham before God called him? 75 years of his life, he was a pagan idol worshiper. He had nothing. God simply called him. Was Abraham justified by anything which pertained to his flesh? The answer is no. No. No matter how good he was, no matter what he did, was Abraham justified by the flesh? No. Notice Father Abraham's fruit, verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, and I think that is the interpretation of verse 1, what is the pertaining to the flesh, it's his works. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Again, what did Abraham do to obtain God's favor? Nothing at all. Nothing. Abraham's justification was not based on merit. Abraham's justification, and remember that word means to render just, to render innocent, to be made righteous. Basically, his salvation. Abraham's justification was not at all based on merit. So, we could draw the conclusion that if Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, one of the most important people in all of Judaism, if he did nothing to merit God's salvation, where does that leave us? Where does that leave the rest of the Jews? What did Abraham do even after his salvation to show that he deserved it? Nothing at all. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Look at the first part of verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Isn't that amazing? God appears to Abram. And God tells him to get out of your country and go to a land that I will show you. When he first left, did he know where he was going? Trusted God. He believed God. Four times in verses 1 to 3, four times God says, I will. Okay? I will. I will show thee the land. I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will bless them that bless thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And that, of course, is the promise of the coming Messiah. That the Messiah would be part of Abraham's family. How many children did Abraham have at this time? Zero. It would be another 25 years before this promise came to pass. Abraham simply obeyed God's word. He believed God. He had faith in God. Now, friends, let me say something here. We tend to complicate things. We tend to muddy the water. We tend to add things to God's very simple command. And Abraham simply believed God. Now, what God sometimes asks us to do may be difficult. But the act of believing is very simple. Just trust God. Just go. It's simple. Just believe. Childlike faith. Where am I going? I'll show you. Okay. think he was like our kids? Are we there yet? I say that still. Are we there yet? Always looking at my time on the map of, you know, when you follow the map quest or whatever you follow, you know. 4 hours to your destination. I'm going to beat that. So we have to understand that we need to simply believe God. God blesses simple faith. And God justifies us through faith. And that's verse 3, back in Romans 4, Father Abraham's faith. Verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. 4 times this verse is recorded in our Bible. 4 times in Genesis, we read it already, here in Romans, in Galatians 3, and in James, which we read already. Abraham believed. Abraham literally took God at his word. Okay? Now understand, at the time that Abraham, that God spoke to him, there was no Bible. There was no completed revelation like we have today, that we have either in book form or on our phone or tablet, whatever you may be using. So God simply spoke to Abraham and he followed him. He took him at his word. Notice with me the doctrine of biblical authority. What saith the Scripture? What does the Bible say? When someone asks you about salvation, a great question is, in follow-up, well, let's see what the Bible says. What saith the Scripture? Doesn't matter what I say. Doesn't matter what you say. Doesn't matter what our church says. Now, yes, it does, but really what matters is what the Bible says. And so what we say better align with what the Bible says. What our church says and teaches better align with what the Bible says. Especially when it deals with salvation. Especially when it deals with being justified. We better be right. What saith the Scripture? So the doctrine of biblical authority. Now friends, the Bible which we have today, okay, the Bible is God's inspired, infallible, inerrant word. And how do we know that? Because God has promised to preserve His word. And because God has promised to preserve His word, we know that the Word of God is inspired, infallible, and inerrant. And today, there's so much debate about the Word of God. Today, there's so much debate about, you know, where is that? And it's not my, I don't want to get into that, but I want us to know what saith the Scripture. Is this God's Word or is it not? And I'm here to tell you today, based on the authority of God's Word, because He has preserved His Word, that the inspired, inerrant Word of God is in your hands today. So what does the Scripture say? Look at John 17. John 17. Jesus Himself. This will be a little review from our theology class on Wednesday night. What did we just learn about this past week? Inerrancy, correct? And too often, Ryrie brought out, too often we state the negative. The Bible contains no errors, which is true. which is true. But why does the Bible contain no errors? John 17, 17, toward the end of the verse. Thy word is truth. That's why. God's word is truth. So, what about Abraham? Why is he justified by faith? What does the Bible say? What about you? Why are you justified by faith alone? Why do we simply trust Christ as our Savior? Why is it that we don't go through this religious procedure like some of our friends and families do? You're Roman Catholic, you go through all of the Roman Catholic teaching to obtain salvation. Some churches believe that you need to be saved and baptized. Some say you need to be saved and do all these things. Why do we believe that salvation is by faith alone? What saith the Scripture? 2 Timothy 3. God's word is truth. Jesus said it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16, familiar passage. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. How much of the Bible is given by inspiration of God? All of it. How much of it is profitable for us? All of it. Okay? It's all profitable for us. Every bit of the Bible is profitable for us. Turn a little bit farther. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Okay? It's not anybody's, simply just a couple of people's idea. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men. So it wasn't Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel's plan. Hey, let's write a book. Let's write a book about God. And somehow, even though we live many years apart, you know, this book will somehow disagree. There won't be any contradictions. And see how foolish that is to believe that? Over the thousands of years it took to write the Bible and some 40 men. We have a doctor amongst us, Peter Doan. How much has medicine changed in 1,500 years? A lot. Okay? If we would have went to Dr. Doan's office, you know, many years ago, he might have stuck leeches on us. If we would have went to Ruth's dental office, she might have given us wooden false teeth. Things have changed. Imagine getting 40 doctors over 1,500 years to write a medical journal. Would it agree? But we have the Word of God written over all those years by some 40 different authors. And it's inerrant. It's infallible. Why? Because God wrote it. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God breathed His word into the writers of Scripture. And they penned the word of God. And their personalities come through. Somehow God does that. We can read Paul and he's very different than Peter and James. And somehow in the midst of that, God allowed them to write the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. And because God has promised to preserve His Word, here it is. Why? What saith the Scriptures? If God hasn't preserved His Word, we're in trouble. Because what's important? What saith the Scripture? So, back. Romans 4. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. Friends, whatever the Bible says, God says. Okay? When you open the Word of God, God is speaking to you. People say, I want to hear what God has to say. Have you read His Word? You know, we want this audible voice.
Dan!
It's not going to happen. If it does, here's God speaking. You want to know what God says, read the Bible. And Abraham believed God. So, as we read the Word of God, we need to believe it. We need to act on it. Because Abraham acted on it. Abraham, leave your family and pack for a road trip. And I'll tell you where we're going when we get there. That's faith. And that's what God requires of us. Faith. And by that faith in Christ, we are justified. Now notice, we have the doctrine of biblical authority, what saith the Scriptures, and whatever the Bible says, God says. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and because of that belief, what's the next part of the verse? It was counted unto him for righteousness. This is the doctrine of imputation. Okay? Counted is also, the Greek behind the word counted is also the same Greek behind the word imputed that James uses. Okay? It means to put down in our account. Okay? Now, we've already been, and we're not going to review it, and you say, praise the Lord, it's already been 24 messages, but Romans 1:18 through 3:20, okay? What is in unsaved man's righteous account? What's the balance? Zero. Sometimes it looks like my wallet. Zero. Okay? Nothing. Nada. So Abraham believed God, and it was imputed. His righteousness was imputed. So righteousness, which unsaved man doesn't have, when we believe God, He takes the righteousness of Christ and puts that in our account. Because who is the only type of person that can have a standing with God? A righteous person. A justified person. Who has righteousness? Who is justified? No one. We're in trouble. God requires righteousness. But the righteousness, as I've said before, the righteousness that God demands, He provides. Through Christ. And all we have to do, like Abraham, is what? Believe. Believe. Believe what the Bible says about me. I'm a worthless, no good sinner deserving of God's wrath. I sin because of my birth, and I sin by choice. Okay? So whether you're here today and whether you're a Calvinist or an Arminian, you sin by birth, you sin by choice. Neither one of you are free. We sin by birth, we sin by choice. We're all guilty. And we've already read in Genesis 15:6 where Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. But for us today, look at 2 Corinthians 5. Paul also writing. Paul writing to the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, very familiar passage. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. My sin was given and put into Christ's account. His righteousness. He exchanged my sin and put His righteousness into my account. I've done nothing. What did Abraham do to obtain salvation? Nothing. He believed God. God did it all. But the Jewish people were counting on Him. Friends, you and I have nothing to offer God. Nothing. And people who think that they could work their way to heaven or whatever their religion tells them or whatever they're trusting, we have nothing to offer God. If Abraham had nothing to offer God, what about us? We're hopeless. We're in a hopeless and helpless situation. But God has done it all for our salvation and our sanctification from start to finish. God's already done it all. How's your faith? Do you believe God's word for what saith the Scripture? Have you experienced the life-changing power of the gospel? Have you been justified by placing your faith in Christ's completed work? Have you had Christ's righteousness imputed to your account? Or are you still spiritually bankrupt? Romans chapter 1. We're familiar. We've seen this many times. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness that God demands is resident in the power of the gospel. You believe. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're here today with Christ. Praise God. If your faith is in Christ and you have His righteousness, praise God for that. Be praying for someone who may be here who doesn't know Christ. But if you're here today without Christ as your Savior, and you're trusting in anything other than Christ, friends, you are going to be severely disappointed for all of eternity. Because today, you have heard the good news. You have heard what God demands. And what He demands is righteousness. And you have none. But Christ does. So what do? Simply believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin. And He rose again. He lives today at the right hand of God the Father. Place your faith and trust in what Christ has done. Oh Lord God, if there's one here today without Christ, please save them. And for those of us who know You, in our evangelism, may we draw people's attention only to the Bible, for what saith the Scripture. May the Bible be what our evangelism is based on. If you're here today, friends, every head bowed, every eye closed, you don't know Christ, you want to trust Christ as your Savior, simply raise your hand quickly and say, Pastor, I need to talk to you after the service. Anyone at all. I don't know Christ as my Savior. I want to know Him. Father, bless us, we pray in Jesus' name.